You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
Excited about this message this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I'm going to begin in verse 2 and read about 16, 17 chapters here. It says, Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. Each year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh and worship and sacrifice to the Lord of heaven's armies at the tabernacle. The priests of the Lord at that time were the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. On the days Elkanah would present the sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to Peninnah in each of her children. And though he loved Hannah, he would give her only one or a choice portion or a double portion because the Lord have given her no children. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. Someone say, not eat. Why are you crying, Hannah? Elkanah would ask, why are you not eating? Why be downhearted because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? After the sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Someone say pray. She went to Eli. The priest was sitting in his customary place besides the entrance of the tabernacle. And Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly. She prayed to the Lord and she made this vow. O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon me in my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. One of the most powerful prayers you can pray. He will be yours his entire life. Lifetime, and as a sign that he's been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. As she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her, seeing her lips moving, but hearing no sound. He thought she was drinking. This is how typically religious people look at spirit-filled folk. He said, must you come here drunk, he demanded. Throw away your wine. Oh, no, sir, she replied. I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I am very discouraged, and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't you think that I am a wicked woman, for I have not been, but I've been in great anguish and sorrow. Verse 17, in that case, Eli said, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant your request that you have asked him. Verse 18, she said, oh, thank you. Sir, she explained. Look at the word of God. Then she went back and began to eat again. Someone say eat again. And she was no longer sad. Came to tell you this morning that your desire for righteousness blesses God. And the fullness of his presence is how God blesses you. The title of this message is Blessable Part 4, Hunger and Thirst for Righteousness. Let's pray. So Holy Spirit, we declare that you're welcome here. We declare no spirit, but the Holy Spirit is welcome here. So I pray right now, any confusing, lying, any distracting spirit, you have to go. There's no room. Holy Spirit, come, rule and reign. We invite you. We don't make room for you. We give you the entire room. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would breathe upon your written word and it would become rhema. It would become alive. Lord, I pray right now you would give us ears to hear. You would give us hearts to receive. You would give us minds to understand what your spirit is saying. Holy Spirit, I thank you. Nobody came to hear me. We all came to hear you. So we say, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Teach us about your righteousness. And all God's people said amen and amen. We are in a season called blessable. And what does it mean to be blessed? That word blessed simplified means God's endless reach of favor. Being blessable is not about God blessing you. Being blessable is about you blessing God. Psalms 103:1 says, bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me, bless the Lord. So your love for God releases the blessing of God. So many people are trying to figure it out. How do I get God to bless me? You don't get God to bless you. You bless him. And when you bless God, then you become blessable. So what blesses God is the question. And the Bible teaches us in the Beatitudes. And we're in the season called Blessable, going through the Beatitudes. In part one, we talked about the poverty of spirit blesses God. And he blesses us with the kingdom or the culture of heaven is how he blesses us. Those that mourn bless God in part two. And the comfort of his Holy Spirit is how God blesses you. In part three, we talked about the meek bless God. And an inheritance of rest and peace is how God blesses you. Today, we're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, and it says this, the fourth one, it says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Someone say righteousness. Say it about 10 times louder. Say righteousness. For they shall be satisfied. My spiritual father was a man named John Paul Jackson, and he mentored me for years before he went to go be with the Lord, a true prophet of God. And in my weekly meetings with him and talking with him and learning from him, one day I said, John Paul, I said, you sure talk about righteousness a lot. In fact, every time we talk, I hear you talk about righteousness. And he said, because it is what the kingdom of God is made of, Landon. And then as I began to spend time with JP, I noticed that there wasn't a lot of people talking about righteousness. Not only were they not talking about righteousness, they were ignoring righteousness or skipping over righteousness. And then the more I began to look at righteousness, I noticed that people were not only taking it out of their lives, out of their prayers, out of their words, they were taking it out of scripture. And I would hear all the time, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added. Everything would be added. And I was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. What about the righteousness? But we've heard it quoted so much, seek ye first the kingdom, but it says, and his righteousness. Then I noticed that it wasn't just that scripture in Matthew 6:33. I heard all the time, fervent prayers availeth much. That's not what James 5:16 says. It says, the fervent prayers of the righteous availeth much. I hear people quote all the time, though you may fall seven times, you will get up again. That's not true. Some people fall down and stay down. You know who the Lord lifts up? The righteous is who he lifts up. How about Proverbs 13, 22. It says, the sinner's wealth is not stored up for the believer. It's not stored up for a Christian. It's not stored up for a churchgoer. It says the sinner's wealth is stored up for who? The righteous. How about this one? We quote this one all the time in the dating game. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But you got to keep reading the verse. It says, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? I'd seen this over and over, and people quote these scriptures and remove righteousness from the scripture why they quote it. And I asked the Lord, I said, why have people removed righteousness from your word? And he said, Landon, because they've removed it from their lives. The kingdom of God is made up of righteousness. What does righteousness mean in the Hebrew and in the Greek? It's the word dikaiosune, which means divine approval or God's judicial approval, the approval of God or what is approved in God's eyes. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's eyes. God's eyes are very different than your eyes. Because typically our eyes have planks and specks in them. When scripture says, remove the plank from your eye before you help the speck of your neighbor's eye, you know what the scripture is really saying? Both of you got stuff in your face. And all of us need it removed so that we can see clearly what God's eyes see. I'll talk about that more in a second. It's the word viki, which is the judicial verdict or the approval or disapproval of a person or a thing. In fact, the word righteousness is one of the names of God where we say Yahweh Tsidkenu, or as the Lord is our righteousness. We get the word dikaios, which is the word innocent or it's defined to, especially in the eyes of God, or someone that is innocent in God's eyes. In fact, if you study this out, one of the root words of righteousness is the word justice. See, so many times people are looking for a worldly justice, and you cannot find it without righteousness. So where America has demanded civil rights, they haven't found their justice, because it will only be found in civil righteousness. So here's my definition of righteousness. If you take notes, you can borrow mine. It's this: is the intentions to be, to live, and do right in God's eyes. Intentionally living right, doing right, being right in God's eyes. Or if you want to simplify it even further, it's this: just being right with God. Just being right standing with God. Like, you don't have to worry if you and God are cool or not, because righteousness keeps you in this beautiful unity, this beautiful intimacy, this beautiful relationship. John Paul used to always say this. He would say that righteousness was the matter of the kingdom of God. My little brother here is, and he's a chemist, and he's a scientist, and one of those smart guys. And I remember barely getting by my science classes. And I remember when they were teaching about matter for the first time, I'm like, what's matter? And they're like, matter is everything. What do you mean it's everything? It's the stage. It's the microphone. It's the lights. It's the drums. It's the speakers. And everyone see our new speakers? They'll be on next week. They weren't on yet. They're getting installed. But it's all of this stuff. It's the stuff that everything. It's the fabric of what all of the entire solar system is made of matter. That's what righteousness is in the kingdom of God. It's the entire fabric of what the entire kingdom of God is made up of. It's the DNA of heaven. You notice at Mercy Culture, we don't use the word DNA. We want you to have our DNA. I think that's a little weird. We don't want you to have our DNA. We're not mad scientists injecting you with our DNA. We want you to have the DNA of heaven. Do you know that heaven has a DNA? Heaven has a DNA. John 9 says this. John 9, it says, then he went along, Jesus, and he saw a blind man. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Notice that religious people, or people that aren't intimate with the Holy Spirit, when they see a problem, they automatically think it's sin. That's the conclusion. Oh, you're struggling. You must be in sin. Or you may be honored with the beautiful test that the Lord is allowing you to grow through. Jesus said, after saying this, look at this. Verse six. Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it in the man's eyes. And then he told him to go wash, and he would be healed. Heather and I love watching the Forensic File crime shows. Dateline, NBC, Morhi Maher, all of those different things, okay? Love, I'm so excited. Who's gonna be the next voice, you know, to give us the story on Dateline and all these things? And you watch these stories, and years go by, and then 15 and 20 years go by, and it's all they have to do. Heather and I lay in bed, and we watch these shows, we get amped up about it, and we're like, hey, if I was gonna kill you, I would burn your body, and it would be so hard for them to find that. She's like, no, I would kill you in one location, and then I would move you to another location, so they would have to investigate two crime scenes, not one. I'm like, that's brilliant. And we watch all these shows, and watch, years could go by, and they just find one trace of this thing called DNA. And that one trace of DNA brings all of the story together. Watch, Jesus spit in the ground. Why did he spit? Because he had to take his DNA, the kingdom's DNA, watch, and put it in the man's dysfunctional DNA. And where his DNA, where his dysfunction couldn't allow him to see clearly, when he received the DNA of heaven, Watch, when you understand the righteousness of God, you get the DNA of heaven in you. You start living different. You start seeing different. You start acting different. You can feel this physical change in your body when you start walking, living in the righteousness of God. Do you know there's nearly 1,000 scriptures on righteousness? Nearly 1,000. You see it all over God's word. And the thing is it's kind of like when you all of a sudden become aware of it, you start noticing it everywhere. So if you ever see motorcycle riders ride motorcycles, when you pay, any of the motorcycle riders in here? Any motorcycle riders? I know we have a small group that rides motorcycles. I see you, brother. And so when motorcycle riders are riding and they pass another motorcycle, Isaac rides all the time, what do? They just throw this out, like, okay, he does two fingers. Most guys do one. They just, you know, throw this out, this little, you know, this is what they do. It's like the cooler you are, the lazier it is. It's just little, this little thing. And they all do it. Every time you see a motorcycle rider, they just throw out their hand. And then you see moped guys and they ride by and they go. No, bro, I'm not waving at you. No, bro. But watch, when you're familiar with something, you're looking for it. It's like when you get a new car and then all of a sudden you notice that car everywhere. But before you got the new car, you never noticed the car. It's the same thing with righteousness. When you start being aware of the DNA of heaven, you'll start noticing it everywhere. You can't read a Proverbs in the morning without noticing righteousness. You can't get through Psalms without seeing righteousness. You see it everywhere. Let me introduce you to the righteousness of God. We're gonna go fast through this. Get ready, PowerPoint friends. Psalms 97:2, it's the foundation of heaven. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of heaven. Scripture says that God loves righteousness. How about it is the full armor of God, or you're supposed to wear it as a breastplate. You wear righteousness. We do this with my kids every morning on the way to school. We put on the breastplate of righteousness because it guards your heart. You know, people have a twisted, confused version of guarding your heart. People think you guard your heart by keeping people at a distance. That is not how you guard your heart, because when you're wearing righteousness, devils could be this close. And they can't access that place because righteousness guards you. Righteousness guards your heart. You're supposed to wear it. It's a character of Christ, Philippians 1:11. Righteousness is our identity as sons and daughters, according to Ephesians 4. We're supposed to walk by faith. The righteous ones walk by faith, Hebrews 10:38. The righteous are bold as a lion, Proverbs 28:1. We're supposed to pursue righteousness. Look at this. We're supposed to pursue righteousness, and nowhere in God's word does it ever say we're supposed to stop. Well, once you find it, you don't stop chasing it. You don't stop pursuing it. The righteous are God's eyes are on the righteous, according to 1 Peter 3:12. God's ear listens to the prayers of the righteous, according to Proverbs 15:29. Nations are saved by righteousness, Proverbs 14. The earth will be filled with righteousness, according to 2 Peter chapter 3. And then whenever you see righteousness or righteous men or women, you will see a display of God's power. How about in Genesis 6, when God is gonna destroy the earth, but he's gonna let a remnant remain. What is he looking for? He's looking for a righteous man. It wasn't some divine at moment of grace where he was this random chosen guy to be used of God to rebirth mankind. God said, I need righteousness to rebirth this thing. Righteousness gives birth to power. How about Abraham and righteousness in Genesis? Genesis chapter 18, Abraham is standing over on a mountain looking over the city of Sodom and Gomorrah that was known for its grotesque immorality. Despite what false theologians tell you, it wasn't inhospitality, it was immorality, and the New Testament confirms that. So he's standing there asking God, would you spare the city for 50 righteous? God said, yes. Then Abraham starts to get some confidence. Would you do it for 40? God says, yes. And then he gets all the way down to 10. He said, would you spare this city for 10 righteous men? And God said, yes. And we don't know why he stopped at 10. Some theologians believe because that's how many members of his family would survive. But he stopped at 10. But watch this. God did not find 10 righteous in the city. And you may look at that story and say, whoa, that's a gnarly story. That's an intimidating story. That's not a good story, but it's actually a great story. Because God said he would spare the most wicked city on the face of the earth for only 10 righteous. Surely there's 10 righteous in Fort Worth, Texas. Surely there's 10 righteous in DFWs. Surely there's enough righteous people that no matter how bad it gets, no matter who's elected to office, no matter what happens in our government, that the righteous could sustain a city. We see it in the book of Job, where Satan is coming before God, tempting mankind, accusing mankind. And you know what God said? He said, are you sick of messing with the faithless, prayerless, unrighteous? Watch. Job or Satan did not say Job's name. God did. God said, Satan, are you tired of messing with ones that fall over by themselves? Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him. He is blameless. He's upright. He fears the Lord. Watch, he's righteous. Woo! Watch. Job's righteousness got the attention of God. Watch, righteousness was so powerful that God got up off his throne and pointed Job out to Satan. Righteousness will introduce you to devils that you have authority over. Scripture says that in all of this, Romans 3:10, that no one is righteous, not even one. Look at this. What is Scripture teaching us? It means this, that you putting on your church fake, I meant your church face, you pretending that you got your stuff together, you pretending that your marriage is pretty, you pretending that you're a nice person. Come on, you know how we do it in Texas. But you're fake with everyone. And then really, really, really real behind closed doors. It's quiet in here. It says, listen, on our best day, we're not good enough. You need to hear this, church. Because there, some people get it twisted that you think that your behavior makes you righteous. You think that if you're good enough, you could be righteous. If you do enough good things, more than the bad things, then you become righteous. And none of that makes you righteous. How do we get the righteousness of God? Look at this. Romans 3:23, it says, for everyone has sinned. All has fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 24, yet God, with his undeserved kindness, that's mercy, y'all, declared that we are righteous. We are only made righteous through the blood of Jesus. And the Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags. If you study that out in the Greek, it literally is the rag that a woman would use on her menstrual cycle. That discarded rag, or maybe it's your face mask that you wear after you go to the grocery store. That is the equivalency of your righteousness. That's what it says. But we are made righteous through Jesus' holy blood, through his precious blood. So Matthew 6:33 says this, seek ye first. Seek ye first. Someone say first. Seek first the kingdom of God. Look it up on the screen. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Seek first righteousness. Say it again. Get this in your spirit. Seek first righteousness. So the thing that God told us to seek first, we're seeking last, if at all. Where I'm seeking a promotion. I'm seeking notoriety. I'm seeking status. I'm seeking possessions. I'm seeking fame. I'm seeking ambition. And I'm doing all of these things. And then I ask God to partner with I'm going to do with or without him. Rather than seeking righteousness, watch, partnering with righteousness and then everything you would ever need or want. Ah, this is why the kingdom of God isn't up, it's down. This is why the kingdom of God doesn't make sense to rational carnal minds, because how do you get everything that's in your heart, all your dreams, all your passions, by not seeking what you're passionate about? Because when you seek the heart of God, every passion and dream in you, he put inside you. And what he does is he equips you to be able to live it and steward it. Seek first the kingdom. One of the lessons I learned as a traveling evangelist was spiritual warfare. So I started asking the Lord before I even moved to Fort Worth. I started asking him, what were the principalities over Fort Worth? When I began to pray about the principalities over Fort Worth, the Lord showed me that there was a principality of lust over our city. So I asked the Lord, I said, then what do we lift up above lust as the highest power? He said, lift up righteousness. So for years, we came into the city, groups of us, prayer teams, meetings all the time. And every single time we came in the city, we would lift up righteousness over the city. Look, it's amazing. Watch, as we sought as a leadership team, righteousness, every need, every building, every stereo system, everything that we would need for the work of the ministry came when we sought righteousness first. Scripture says, Matthew 5:6, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Your hunger for righteousness blesses God. Your hunger for righteousness blesses God. This series on Blessable, we are talking about what blesses God. How do you bless the heart of God? Your hunger for righteousness blesses him. Your hunger for righteousness moves him. Your desire to be in right standing with God blesses God. It says this, your hunger, what is that word hunger in the Hebrew? It's the word pinao, which means this earnest desire, a famish or a crave of being hunger. Simplified, hunger and thirst means this, strong desire. Your spiritual hunger for God is innate like your natural hunger for food. The same way when it hits a little bit past lunchtime or you missed your lunch and you start feeling that inner desire, I need to get something in my tummy. Or you go on a run and you get thirsty and your body begins to long for something to drink. The same way that your body desires food and water is the same way that your spirit desires intimacy with God. Psalms 43:1 says this, oh God, you are my God, I earnestly seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh is faint for you. As in dry and weary land where there is no water. So the question is how long could you last without food and water? I looked it up. The human body can last anywhere between 1 to 2 months without eating any food before it would die. And the human body can last just a few days without water. It's interesting because how long could your spirit last without food and water from him? We know food is the word. Jesus is our daily bread. We know water is symbolic in the word from the spirit. What is God's word teaching us for hungering thirst? That our ability to spend time and be intimate with the word and the spirit will determine our spiritual strength. This is very simple. People want this profound strategy and how do I grow and become this spiritual beast and how do I cast out demons and how do I grow and mature in my spiritual gifts and all this stuff. It's so simple. That's why it's the vision of this church, corporate encounters and daily encounters. That's why when you become a member, you get a daily encounter guide. Do you know what we teach you to do in the daily encounter guide? You have a reading plan. Do you know why? We want you to be fed the word. Then we have you pray in the Holy Ghost. If you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we tell you to ask for the gift because it's a gift for anyone. It's not just a gift for a few. A few activating the gift, but this gift is open to anyone. The Bible says he's a good father. that loves to give gifts when his children what? Ask. So watch this. Your food and water is how you bless God. Or God's word in a relationship with the Holy Spirit, watch, will teach you how to bless God. Come on, you have to hear what I'm telling you today. Don't let me lose you. Reading God's word in a relationship with the Holy Spirit will teach you how to bless God. It will teach you how to be in right standing with God. It will teach you. Let me give you some practical advice. When the Lord started teaching me about righteousness and hungering for him, the Lord said, I want you to read my word before you take a bite of food. And so for the entire year, I made sure that I spent my time in the word before I would take one bite of food. If you feel like your spiritual hunger has begun to dissipate, I would encourage you to spend the rest of this year doing the 15, 30 minute plan, reading at least one verse before you take a bite of food. And every time you go to do it, you're asking God to develop a hunger in you for him. Have you lost your spiritual hunger? How do you gain a spiritual hunger? Fast. Mercy Culture does two corporate fasts every single year. Some people do 21 days, some people do 40, but twice a year. And I love hearing the testimonies of how people have been rocked on these fasts. We have a group of people that do that fast every single Wednesday, declaring God for his righteousness and justice to be released on the earth. And then they end that evening with the prayer night, the justice prayer night. It's coming up this Wednesday. And that's what they do. They fast all day. They don't eat all day. And then they eat after that time of prayer in the evening. I would encourage you. You want to grow? Practical advice. Develop a fast day that you don't eat till the sun goes down. The good news is next week it's going to go down a little faster, so it'll save you about an hour for all the new fasters out there. You say, but I don't know if my body can handle it. Yes, you are. You're a big boy. You're a big girl. It's time to grow. Well, fasting's not for me. Show me a scripture. Well, fasting's hard. Yep. I don't like fasting. Neither do I. I haven't met someone who does, like, yes, I'm so excited not to eat for 40 days. It's going to be awesome. No one enjoys it. But the benefits, what God does after is incredible. I got to keep going. Not eating, fasting creates spiritual hunger. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Look at this. For they shall be satisfied. That word satisfied in the Greek is the word hartazo, which means to feed, to fill, to satisfy in abundance, to fill up or fullness. That satisfied means fullness. We see example of this in Matthew chapter 14. And in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus is doing a miracle. And he has everybody spread out, and they bring him some loaves and fishes from a small boy. And Jesus takes it and he blesses it. And after he blesses it, he passes it out. And the Bible says that after he passes it out, in Matthew chapter 14, in verse 20, it says that there were 12 baskets left over after everyone was full. Everyone ate, watch, until they were completely satisfied. And after everyone was full, there were leftovers. Isn't it interesting that when you pursue what you want to pursue, and your will is, after you get it, you still feel empty. After you get the new thing, the new toy, the bigger this, the bigger that, the make more of this or more of that, all of these things, oh, if I only had this. Isn't it interesting how many times you said, if I only had this, then I would be satisfied. Then I would be content. And here's the problem, is it's one of the greatest lies of the world. It's one of the greatest deceptions of all time. that if you just had something more, you would be happy. As a pastor, Trey, the hardest thing to do as a pastor is try to convince someone that they will be more happy obeying God and His will than their own. You know what the truth is you can't. I can only teach the word. We look at Genesis. Look at this, Genesis chapter 3. God put them in paradise. Adam and Eve are in paradise. Everything they could ever want. They're in the presence of God, the fullness of God. And the liar, the deceiver, Satan, the serpent comes. And in verse 6, he tells them, you will be like God. Look at that one thing God said you can't touch. Look at the one thing he said, deny yourself. Look at the one thing he said, leave this for me. And he can trick them and confuse them. And look at this, he says, the woman saw that the tree was good and that there was delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired. The enemy will always try to tempt you with a desire that it's not from God. And the great deception of man is that something outside righteousness or right standing with God will satisfy you. And church, I came to tell you today, it won't. And the enemy always tries to tempt you that something will satisfy you. Just if another woman, another person, another thing, another toy, if I just had this or just more money or just that or what I have right now is not good enough, I need something else. And he always tries to tempt you with something of the flesh to satisfy you. And I came to tell you this morning, it will never satisfy you. Watch, nothing outside the presence of God satisfy. Is it amazing when you're in the presence of God, your temptations are gone? Is it amazing when you're in the presence of God, your worries leave? Is it amazing when they just started singing Adonai and you started getting goosebumps and all of a sudden you feel this energy in the room? It's not energy, saints. That's the presence of God. And all of a sudden it feels like the sound system just got louder, but there's angels that are worshiping with us. And all of a sudden you're caught up in the presence of God and you're not thinking. Even the body part that hurt before all of a sudden isn't hurting anymore. When you're in the presence of God, listen, only the presence of God will satisfy. John 4:14 says, but whoever drinks of the water that I give will never thirst again. Let's go back to our story. 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you're unfamiliar with this text, Hannah was married to Elkanah. As I read previously at the beginning of my message, she didn't have children, and her heart's desire, her dream, her passion, her promise was a child. And then she's provoked and tormented, which isn't that what the enemy loves to do? He loves to torment you in the state and try to get you to be angry at God. Look what you don't have. Look what hasn't happened yet. You believe God for a miracle. You ask God one time. You ask God two times. Look, he's ignoring you. That's exactly what Satan did to Job. But Job refused to lay down his righteousness. Even when his wife said, curse God and die, he refused. He said, naked I came in the world, naked I left. You know what he was saying? He said, nothing can take away my love for God. My love for God's not contingent on what's in my bank account. It's not contingent on what's going good. It's not contingent if I get healed or not. It's not contingent of what happens in the economy. It's not contingent what happens in my marriage. My love for God has nothing to do with him and I. It says this, her husband, look at this, look at God's word, 1 Samuel 1:5, would give her a double portion. Double portion. Her husband would give her food for two. Do you know that God will give you assignments that are prophetic acts that you don't even realize they're prophetic acts? Watch. He had her eat for two. But then because of her disappointment, look at 1 Samuel verse 8. It says she was crying and she stopped eating. Church, what has robbed you of your hunger? What has robbed you of your hunger for God? Where you used to be the first one with your hands lifted, the first one on your knees, the first one on your face. It seems like your tears would go faster than anyone else. There was this desire in you for God, a desire in you for the moves of God. But the domestication of religion has caused your prayers to go faint, to go deaf, to stop. Your daily encounters have become a yearly encounter, if that. I'll come on Christmas, I'll come on Easter, or I'll meet God here or there. I'll read a book that might help me out, but your passion for him has left. The Church of America has lost its appetite for the things of God. So if worship goes longer than 30 minutes, we're all of a sudden full. The church service isn't in 59 minutes and 40 seconds. Oh, it's just, I got things to do. What do you have to do? Just excuse my humanity. We're not even done with the service, not even blessing people, and people are running out before a minister can bless them. We've lost our hunger. We've lost our passion. And the enemy has told you that some stupid fruit would make you happy. Oh, this new relationship will make you happy. This new job will make you happy. This new promotion will make you happy. All these things will make you happy, and they don't satisfy. And so Hannah decided to do what she knew how to do, which that was to go get in the presence of God and cry out. Hannah had a God encounter. And prayer is the place where miracles are conceived. The Bible says that she went to pray. And it says this in verse 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. She made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will, look at this, then I will. If you will, give me a son, then I will give them back to you. Do you know what she was saying? If you do this thing that I believe that you're calling me to do, then I will give it back to you, and it is no longer mine. So many people can't figure out why God isn't blessing their. But this business is for you, Lord, kind of, when I almost tithe sometimes. But this is for you, even though I'll only go to church four times a year after I get really busy with important things. Come on, hear this word. This isn't shame. This isn't condemnation. I'm trying to wake up your spirit, man. She said, watch, every year I've been praying for mine, my dream, my passion, my desire, my request, and this year something changes. Worship team, come and join me. She said, this year it stops being about my dream. It stops being about my promise. And now it's yours. Watch. She says, if anything comes out of me, if I give birth to anything, it's yours. Mrs. White, every book is yours. Every ministry is yours. Every prophetic word is yours. Every dream is yours. Every revival, Hayden, is yours. Every ministry is yours. Every business is yours. This does not belong to me. If I give birth to it, it's yours. And here's what God's word says. Verse 17, the priest said, may the God of Israel grant the request you have asked him. Verse 18, she said, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, sir. Look at this. Then she went and ate again. She started eating again. Look at her hunger for the things of God. Look at not for her things, not for her dreams, not for her desires. You want to bless God? Do you want your heart, your life, to cause God to get off his throne? To turn his ear towards your prayers. To turn his eyes towards your path. Where the God of angels' armies goes before everything you do and everything you pray. Then you have to lose your appetite for your will, your family, your dreams, and start to hunger for his. Lord, what do you hunger for? What do you thirst for? What are you passionate for? Watch. When she ate again, put it verse 20 up on the screen. When she started eating, when her spiritual hunger came back, when her spiritual thirst came back, it says this, 1 Samuel 1:20, it says, in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she said, his name will be Samuel, and I have asked for the Lord. And then she dedicated that boy to the things of God. Watch. She got in the presence. She started eating for two. And she gave birth to promise. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me all over this place? Your desire for righteousness blesses God. And the fullness of his presence and all of his promises bless you. Spiritual hunger gives birth to promise. You create spiritual hunger by filling yourself with the Word and the Spirit. Today, someone needs to get right with God. You need to get right with God. You need to be in right standing with God.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.